As we come to the word of prayer, let's start by going to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. So, Father, teach us to pray, how to confess our sins as a child goes to his father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to catalog all the requests that you pray about in, say, a week's time, and you place them into one of two categories. You have the physical needs over here, and you've got the spiritual needs over here. What do you think the percentage would be in each of those categories? Just, you know, think about your past week as you prayed. What percentage are your physical to spiritual needs? Would it be maybe 50-50? Would it be maybe 60 physical needs, 40 spiritual needs? I think if we're honest, myself included, it's more like 90-10, right? 90% physical needs, maybe 10% spiritual needs. But that is not the ratio that we find in Scripture, is it? You know, besides the Lord's Prayer, we have lots and lots of prayers recorded for us in Scripture. That's besides all the things that we're told specifically to pray about. But just if you just take the examples of prayer, think of the Old Testament narratives. You know, think about Hannah's prayer or Solomon's prayer. You read the Psalms. You look at Jesus' prayers. We have a few of those in the Gospel. You look at, there's lots of prayers in the epistles. And even a cursory reading of those prayers reveals a great emphasis on spiritual needs, spiritual things. But like we saw last week, that's not because the spiritual is more important than the physical, but rather because the eternal is more important than the temporal. And Scripture says stuff like that all the time, right? Jesus, Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. For what? Treasures in heaven. Or 1 Timothy 4, a classic passage on this. While physical training, the physical needs, is of some value. It is of value. It's of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's good to work out, but realize that, you know, those muscles aren't going to go into the new age. And sure, that body's going to be laid in the ground. You're going to get a glorified body. But what you do now, spiritually, will continue forever. So while Jesus insists, we saw this last week, he insists that we honor the body and that we honor physical needs. We should pray for physical needs. When we pray earlier, we pray for people who have cancer. We pray for people who are undergoing surgeries. We pray for people's just moving house. We pray for these things. He also insists that we pray for, and especially for, our spiritual and eternal needs. Which is why the spiritual petitions in the Lord's Prayer outnumber the physical petitions 2-1, or even 3-1, depending on how you count them. The eternal things, even in the Lord's Prayer, outweigh the temporal. They outnumber them. Give us this day our daily bread is, I think, a strictly physical request. For all of our physical needs in this life, there's one petition for that. And then all the rest are all eternal things. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. If the emphasis of our prayer life is going to reflect the emphasis that we find in Scripture in the Lord's Prayer, for most of us, that means that we need to invert our current ratio of physical to spiritual, or probably better said, eternal to temporal. And not by decreasing how much we pray for physical needs, but by increasing how much we pray for spiritual eternal needs. In the first place, Jesus would have us begin doing that is with our greatest daily need, namely our need for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the petition that we're going to look at this morning. And I just want to observe three things as we go through this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Number one, the meaning of the petition. You may have never thought about this, but there's some quandaries here we have to think about. The meaning of it, the rationale of the petition, and the application of the petition. So three things this morning: the meaning of the petition, the rationale of the petition, and the application of the petition. So let's start with the meaning here. Most versions that churches recite of the Lord's Prayer sound basically similar as you go through it, until we get to the fifth petition. So how do we recite it? You know, we, as I think probably most churches do, we pray what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do some other churches do it? Yeah, some people say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Still others? Trespasses, right? Some say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That comes in, I think, from William Tyndale, and it was codified in the Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican Church. I think maybe the Catholic Church still uses it that way. So there's variants when we hit the fifth line. For the most part, the others are the same. And that's not because they're praying for different things, right? The Anglicans aren't praying for something different here than the Presbyterians are. Simply different words describing one and the same thing. Sins, trespasses, debts, they're all different ways of saying the same thing. Namely, disobeying God's commands. Or to be a little more specific, like the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's what we are asking to be forgiven of. Doing the things that we shouldn't do and not doing the things that we should do. So why does Jesus use the word debt instead of just saying disobedience? Or even just sins? Well, actually, he says both. Matthew 6:23, Jesus says, forgive us our aphelema, our debts. But then in Luke, he says, forgive us our hamartia, our sins, the common word translated sins in the New Testament. The former is getting more at the consequence or the penalty of sin, whereas the latter is getting more at the sins themselves. But really, that's just six one way, half a dozen the other. Because sin implies punishment, and of course, punishment implies sin. In fact, Luke, in his version of the Lord's Prayer, he uses both. If you're looking at Luke 11:4, look at what he says. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So you got both words in the one petition here in Luke's Gospel. And I think the reason we have both is to make this point. Forgiveness is about much more than simply having a clear conscience. Forgiveness is about more than simply having a clear conscience. Sin doesn't just make us feel guilty inside. It is not just a subjective thing that goes on inside of it. Oh, I feel really bad about that. Sin creates a breach in our fellowship with God. It creates a debt that we owe Him. Whenever a criminal is convicted, we say that his sentence is meant to pay his what? His debt to society. And by community service or prison or whatever corresponds to the crime committed. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about debt and sin. It may be helpful to think of it in terms of forgiving others. If somebody owes you money, it is one thing to say, look, I forgive you for being behind on those payments. It's another to say, I forgive the entire debt outstanding. These are two different things. That lets them off the hook, but look, there's still a debt that somebody has to pay. And it's the one who forgives the debt that absorbs the loss. The forgiving party absorbs the loss. He makes the payment for the other person. He covers the debt. The language of debt reminds us that sin has consequences and that forgiveness is costly. Now, we will come back to that second part in a moment, the part about forgiving others. So just pause, put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. But first, I think we need to grapple with the concept of forgiveness as a whole. That is the rationale for why we as Christians need to pray this at all. Now, here's the quandary. Maybe you've never thought of this, but just kind of get the problem here. If God forgives all of our sins when we first put our faith in Jesus Christ, then why must we pray for forgiveness every day? Have you ever thought about that? If our sins are forgiven the moment we put our faith in Jesus, then why do we need to ask for forgiveness every day? And just first observe, this is a daily prayer. This is not something that we're meant to pray one time whenever we first are converted. This is a continuation of the previous request. Give us this day our daily bread. It continues on as our daily asking for forgiveness and then our daily protection from temptation and from evil. These are things that we have to pray for every day. Moreover, just notice how Luke puts the request. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. That second forgive there, our forgiving, is a present tense verb. That is something we do continually, daily. If you interact with other people, you're going to be sinned against, and every day you're going to have an obligation to forgive other people. Just as you need to pray every day for forgiveness for all the ways that you sin against God. So forgiveness is something that we are to pray for daily, but why? That's the question. If we are already forgiven, why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? And just to show you that we are, there's a lot of passages we can look at, but just let me give you one from Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. And listen to the language here. Listen to the past tense alreadiness of what Paul says. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sins paid for in full. Your debt totally canceled out. The moment you enter into Christ through faith, that's all yours. You have been forgiven as a Christian. All of our debts paid for, all of the forgiveness for all of our sins already there. And yet we have to pray for forgiveness every day. Why is that? Well, I think it's helpful to first be clear on why we don't. We don't ask for daily forgiveness because our daily sins haven't yet been forgiven. That's not why we pray daily for forgiveness. I used to think that's how it worked. I used to think that every night before I go to bed, I would just think about all the things that I did earlier in the day, and I'd pray about those things, and I would ask for forgiveness, and I would go to bed forgiven. And I would wake up the next morning, and almost 30 seconds after I wake up, I start sinning again somehow. All right, anybody like that? I'm not a morning person. It's very easy for me to sin right when I wake up. So, boom, I'm right back to being unforgiven and I'm outside of God's circle of grace. And then I go through the whole day and I sin all kinds of sins and I'm really outside of the scope of His forgiveness until I go to bed that night and I pray again and then I get the forgiveness again and I wake up the next morning. And if I happen to die on the way home before I got that prayer in, boom, that's it. That's it. I'm going to hell. That's it. Because I don't have forgiveness of those things. That's how I used to think anyway. But you know, that is not the gospel. Is that how you want to live the Christian life? That's not grace. You know what that's called? That is called works righteousness. That's called pull yourself up by your own moral bootstraps and get yourself into heaven with your works and your merit and your good deeds so that those good deeds outweigh the bad. If I get enough good prayers in, then I get to go to heaven. That is not good news. That understanding turns prayer into something we do in order to earn forgiveness. And think about how often would you have to pray that prayer in order to keep yourself in the grace of God's forgiveness? Not just every night, not even just every day, every moment. Every time you sin, you move from being forgiven and right with God to being unforgiven and under His wrath, if that's how this works. That's not the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this: when we receive Jesus through faith, God fully and forever forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. Again, Colossians 2, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt. You know, that happened 2,000 years ago on the cross, before you even existed on this earth. And Jesus had in view not just the sins that you prayed for that night. He has in view all of your sins for your entire life, even the sins that you're going to commit tomorrow. Jesus paid for all of those. Which is why, don't miss this, which is why we begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father. We saw that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? The prayer begins with grace. It begins with the reality that we already have a saving relationship with God through Christ. It's not as though we begin the Lord's Prayer as children of wrath, like Ephesians 2 says, and then we only become children of God when we hit the fifth petition. Boom, we pray for forgiveness, now we're children of God, and we've got to... We ask for daily forgiveness from our Father. The fifth petition is pray to our Father, not our judge. Do you understand the eternal difference between those two things? And therein lies the rationale for the request. This is a request that only God's beloved and forgiven children can pray. John MacArthur puts this about as good as I can think of. Divine forgiveness has two aspects. One is the judicial forgiveness that God grants us as judge. It is the forgiveness of justification, God's declaration of us that we're righteous in His courtroom. Such a pardon is immediately complete. You'll never ask for that again. The other is what he calls parental forgiveness that God grants you as a father. He's grieved when his children sin. The forgiveness of justification takes care of the judicial guilt, but it does not nullify his fatherly displeasure over our sin. When my kids sin, I'm displeased with it. It grieves me. But that doesn't mean that they're not my kids anymore. They're still my children. It never changes my love for them. It never alters the relationship that exists between me and my children. What we're doing here in the fifth petition is we're getting at what Hebrews 12 gets at. Listen to just part of Hebrews 12. It would be wonderful for you sometime this week, maybe today, to just read Hebrews 12 and let this sink in. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He, say it, loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. That's the rationale for the fifth petition. That's the reason we, as forgiven children of God, we still pray for daily forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. The relationship has not changed, but our fellowship has. We've grieved him with our sin. We've displeased him. And we need to ask him for forgiveness. Now, one last part of the request, and then we're done. Namely, the application. What does Jesus mean when he says, forgive us for or because we forgive others? Doesn't that make our forgiveness of other people the ultimate basis upon which God forgives our sins? Sounds like it. In other words, until we forgive somebody, our sins aren't forgiven. And they won't be until we get on with forgiving other people. No, that is not what Jesus means here, for the very same reasons that we just saw. The basis, the ground for our forgiveness is not our good deeds, it's Christ's. It's His prayer life. It's His good deeds. It's His death on the cross for our sins. It's His resurrection for sinners. It doesn't mean that our forgiveness is the ultimate reason that we get forgiven. I think Jesus is doing two things here. Number one, I think He is exhorting us to imitate the way that God forgives us. In much the same way as Ephesians 4 does. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this part of the petition. And notice how Jesus emphasizes two things, the scope and the duration of that forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We're to forgive not just some people, not just the people who are easy to forgive, but everyone who sins against us. And not just occasionally, right? When it's maybe when it's a minor offense, I'll forgive that. But if it's really hurtful, nah. This is a daily prayer. Forgive continually. And that is just simply the Christian life. In fact, listen to how strongly Jesus puts this in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer. As soon as the Lord's Prayer is over, he says this, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's pretty strong. Beloved, we must be about the business of forgiving others daily. That's what it means to be a Christian, to live as a Christian, to live the Christian life. But, and here is the all-important qualifier, not because your forgiveness of others merits God's forgiveness of you. Rather, because it is the evidence of your forgiveness with Him. That's the second point Jesus is making. He's not just exhorting. Listen, He's assuring us. He's assuring us of God's forgiveness by appealing to the ways in which we forgive other people. One of the clearest distinguishing marks of a believer is their willingness to forgive other people. It's because forgiveness gets right at the heart of the gospel. Our forgiveness of others is a powerful evidence that we ourselves are forgiven. Like what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. It says this so well. Just listen to it again. The Heidelberg is explaining what it means to pray the fifth petition. It says this. God forgive us, just as we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. When Jesus appeals to our responsibility to forgive others, he's not just exhorting us, he's assuring us. So what does that look like in your life? This week, somebody sins against you, you extend forgiveness to that person. You need to be aware that's what Christians do. And when you see that forgiveness extended from your heart, okay, wholeheartedly forgiving somebody else, what you're seeing is the gospel at work inside of you. You're seeing the gospel manifested in how you forgive other people. You're seeing the gospel flowing through you. You're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is a clear and powerful evidence that you are forgiven. Which is why you need to be forgiving other people. The degree to which you display the gospel in your forgiveness of others directly corresponds to the degree of your assurance that you have Jesus and the full forgiveness of your sins. And that's where, let's just close there this morning. Jesus wants us to pray daily for the forgiveness of our sins. And not just generally, but specifically. Right? You know, we need to tell Him, Lord, forgive me for spreading gossip about my classmates this week. Forgive me for lying to my boss. Forgive me for how I yelled at my children. I have not spent nearly enough time in your word and in prayer. Tell Him specifically, you know, He already knows what you've done. Let Him know that you know it. Tell Him about it. And acknowledge what that sin has done to your fellowship with Him as His child. It's displeased Him. It's grieved Him. It's grieved His Holy Spirit. It has marred the image of Jesus that we are imaging. And say, Father, I ask for your forgiveness. Restore and renew our fellowship. Or like Psalm 51 prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Jesus wants us to pray for daily forgiveness, but He wants us to remember that when we pray that, we are praying that as beloved, forgiven children of our gracious Heavenly Father. To always keep the gospel in view, even when we pray for forgiveness of our daily sins. To remember that the one who taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is the one who prayed for you when He was on the cross, Father, forgive them. There is no daily sin for which we ask forgiveness that was not already forgiven at the cross. And don't lose sight of that when you pray. Keep it central. Keep it central for yourself. And keep it central when you pray this for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins because we need to ask that daily. Not one of us have treasured the gospel like we ought. And we've displayed that in so many different ways. And the things that we've done that we should not have done, and the things that we ought to have done that we didn't do, specific things, hour by hour. And as we sin and as we become aware of that, help us by your Spirit to confess them, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for restoration. Even as we go and we display that gospel forgiveness in our relationships with others, cultivate a desire in our hearts to see forgiveness freely flowing through us to others, and assure us of the forgiveness that we already have in Jesus as we see it. And we pray in His name. Amen.